music this morning. Anyway, good morning and welcome, everybody. Today we're going to be studying 1 Peter chapter 2, so if you'd turn there in your Bibles. And let me begin by opening us up in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, we praise you as our God, the creator of this universe and the creator of this beautiful morning. Lord, I humbly stand here this morning, privileged to teach your word, and I just pray that you would speak mightily through me. I thank you, God, for your word. I especially thank you for working in and through Peter. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who illuminates your word, allows us to understand it, and convicts our heart, Lord. We want to hear from you this morning, God, so help us to set aside all the distractions of our week and our day and just take your word to heart. Amen. Okay, so again, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and as many of you know, Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was a devout follower of Jesus Christ, and a man whose emotions often kind of got him into trouble, yet he was clearly one of Jesus' favorites. Now, Peter's true name was Simon, and when Peter's brother introduced him to Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus changed his name to Cephas, which is an Aramaic word that means a stone. Then that word translated into the Greek is Petros, and then that translates for us as Peter. Now, back in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus sees Peter and his brother fishing, and he calls out and he says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Well, the Bible says that immediately they dropped their nets and they began to follow him. From that day forward, Peter's life was never the same. You know, he heard and he saw some awesome things from Jesus, but he also experienced much suffering, much persecution. And so he was very much able to relate to people who were experiencing persecution for their faith or for their beliefs. And that's who he wrote this letter to. Okay. This letter was sent primarily to Jewish Christians, and that's why you're going to see a lot of references to the Old Testament, their scripture, throughout this letter. And these Jewish men were believed by many to have been part of the Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2. Where they had heard the disciples who were filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in their own languages about Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that this message pierced their hearts. And so after becoming believers, they returned to their homes in various areas of Asia Minor, which would be the area of Turkey today, and they began telling others about what they experienced or what they heard about Jesus Christ. Now, many people believed what they were saying, but many people didn't. Because as you read through this letter, you can read that these Christians were being mocked. They were called evildoers. They were viewed as outsiders. So most likely, families were being divided, and they were being rejected by friends and neighbors. This was also a time where the government was starting to persecute Christians. And so this is one of the New Testament letters that can be really helpful to us when we too go through persecution for our beliefs. But it can also be very helpful when we're in the midst of suffering or when we're experiencing any kind of difficulties. Because just like for those who originally received Peter's letter, it's easy to lose sight of our priorities and our blessings as followers of Jesus Christ when we have so many things that can hurt us or distract us or cause us anxiety. You know, it's in the midst of these times when we may ask questions like, you know, why is God allowing this to happen? Or how can I possibly get through this? You know, some of us may be even tempted just to walk away from following Jesus Christ and conform to the standards that this world tells us is easier or better or right. Well, Peter wrote this letter to encourage and to strengthen these Christians and to teach them really how to live a good Christian life victoriously in the midst of all this hostility, in the midst of all these difficulties while without losing hope and while trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this letter then can be very encouraging to us, and it can strengthen us if we take God's word to heart. So let's read our passage. Again, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And Peter says, "And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, or Jerusalem, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became their very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Okay, so Peter begins this section of his letter by telling us that in order to successfully live our lives as Christians, that our relationship to Jesus Christ must be at the center of all we do, individually and corporately, together. You see, if God's not at the center of our lives, then we're off track. And in order to stay on track or to get back on track, we need to continually come to Christ and build our lives on him. Look again at verse 4. He said, and notice, I guess, first of all, it doesn't say when you came to him, but it's the present tense there. It's in coming to him. And so this is not a reference to our initial coming to Christ, which, even though that's the most important thing that we can do in this life, but this is for those of us who've already come and humbly stood before God and asked for the forgiveness of our sins and made the decision to make Jesus the Lord or the master of our lives. And what Peter is saying is that for those of us who've already done this, that we need to day by day, hour by hour, and perhaps even minute by minute, draw near to Christ. You see, keeping him at our center, at the center of our lives, it's an ongoing process, and it requires constant communion with him. Now, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 42. And there in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist who was feeling hopeless and who was feeling anxious, he writes this. He writes, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You see, this psalmist knew that seeking God was the answer, not seeking relief from the difficulties he was going through. He calls God later in that psalm, "my rock," or "the God of my strength." You see, we need to continually seek God and come to him and put our faith and our trust in him instead of worrying or muttering to ourselves or complaining about the difficulties we're going through. And so as we learn more and more about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and how loving he is, we're going to find ourselves desiring that constant communion with him in prayer and in praise and by reading his word, the Bible, which will help us then keep him in his rightful place as our Lord, as our master, and focus on his priorities. Now then, it comes as no surprise to me that Peter begins verse 4 there by telling us that we too should come to our Lord Jesus Christ as a living stone, which is the start of an amazing combination of images from three different Old Testament texts that refer to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as our stone or our rock. But Before we look at those, I think it's important to understand that the Greek word used in these passages for stone is lithos, not Petros, as Jesus named Peter. Now, Petros, according to Vine's dictionary, is a stone that might be easily thrown or easily moved. It's like a stone that you'd pick up and you'd skim across the water, okay? But a lithos is a large stone that's been shaped and prepared. You know, these are the stones that would be used in the construction of a building, and they would fit perfectly together, and they can be stacked upon each other. And then as you see there in verse 6, Peter, who's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, he tells us that Jesus is not only our living lithos, or our living stone, but he's the cornerstone. Now, in the days before laser levels and survey equipment existed, a cornerstone was the starting point for building the foundation of homes and buildings. It was perfectly leveled. It was precisely aligned. And it was durable, and it was strong, and it was immovable. And the cornerstone was the basis for determining the placement of every other stone. It was the measuring line. And I think that you all would agree that if you were going to build a house or build a building, that you would want the foundation to be level and pretty strong, since everything else rests on it, right? Well, the same goes for our lives. You know, everything we do should be in line with what Jesus, our cornerstone, has set, rather than on the standards that this world tells us is right, standards set by men. Jesus Christ is our only solid foundation on which to build our lives, because he helps make our lives stable and strong in this world of uncertainty, in this world that's full of difficulties and full of suffering. Now, in Luke 6:47 and 6:48, Jesus tells us that everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, or lives consistent with what he says, is like a man building his house on rock. And he says, when a flood occurred and the torrent or the river burst against the house, it couldn't shake it because it had been well built. And so, if the foundation of your life is built on Jesus Christ and his word, the Bible, then your life won't crumble in a storm. No, my deepest sufferings over the last few years have been the death of 3 people. And although my heart was broken, I found love, strength, comfort, and peace from knowing and reading God's word. You know, I had learned enough about God and his character and his promises that regardless of what I was feeling right at that time, I knew that one day that I would be able to look back and see God's work in the midst of it all. It gave me hope. It gave me the ability to get through each day. And my person was changed. My character was changed, and my faith was deepened through it all. And I came out of those sufferings a stronger believer and a stronger follower of Jesus Christ. And so, without a doubt, I'm thankful that my life is being built on a solid foundation, on Jesus Christ, our rock, and his word. But there's something else I want you to notice. There in verse 4, notice that Peter doesn't describe Christ as some lifeless rock on which to build your house or your life. Rather, Peter says he is a living stone. Now, often in the Bible, you can read where people used to bow down to false gods or to idols made of wood or made of stone. And the Old Testament prophets used to mock them as lifeless objects that people just had to carry around, right? But our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He's been raised from the dead, which is proof that he's precious in the sight of God, as our passage says there. And this is why Peter says back in chapter 1 that we now have this living hope, a hope that has the power to change our lives, a hope that has the power to chisel away some of the rough edges that we have. And it's all based on our belief and our trust in a living Lord who's died on the cross for our sins and who's been raised from the dead. You know, it's because he's living that Christianity is not a religion following dead prophets, or it's not a religion that requires a bunch of dead rituals, but rather it requires a personal relationship with the living Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. And now we can build our lives on him. We can build our lives on who he is and what he says in his word and with his guidance, all motivated on that living hope or that confidence that he will return again and that one day we will begin eternity in his presence, enjoying his presence in heaven, all because of his death and resurrection. You see, he is of precious value, as it says there in verse 7. But in order to experience this value, in order to experience that living hope, we must first believe. I'm at the wrong slide. Sorry about that. Yeah, to believe in Christ means that we need to trust in him as the only cornerstone. You know, there is no other. He tells us that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, to believe in Christ also means we need to let go of our own efforts to be the cornerstone, because we can't set our own standards or our own measuring lines on how we come to God or how we get to heaven, nor should we be depending solely on ourselves to build that solid foundation of our lives. Because once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:3 that God grants to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You see, Christ becomes our sufficiency. He is our power. He is our security. And so how can we then get through these times that they're of great stress and anxiety, or times when we're persecuted for our beliefs, or that we lose people we love? You know, how can we get through the times when we're struggling in our marriages, or our work is extra demanding, or our health is deteriorating? You know, how do we not just endure, but be joyful and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? It comes from Jesus, our rock. But unfortunately, not everybody believes. Not everybody's on board with this plan. Peter reminds us there of his Jewish readers of Psalm 118 there in verse 7 and Isaiah 8 there in verse 8. Old Testament passages that tell us that this stone that's of precious value to those of us who believe is the stone that others rejected. You know, many Jewish people, instead of accepting Jesus Christ, and they were offended by him, and they were offended by his message. They rejected him. They spat on him. They beat him. And finally, they crucified him. You see, they stumbled over their cornerstone. And Peter says there in verse 8, it's because they were disobedient to the word. Now, we know from the word that the word in this passage, or the word, is Jesus Christ. It comes from Jesus. It's about Jesus. And as Kendall taught last week in the previous chapter, it's powerful and it can change our lives. But if you reject it, you reject Jesus Christ. John says in John chapter 1, or he tells us that the word came into this world and the world didn't comprehend it. Now, what's interesting here is Peter used these same Old Testament passages before. Back in Acts chapters 3 and 4, you can read that he and John miraculously healed a lame man. And in doing so, they had drawn a crowd. And so they used that opportunity to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? But the Jewish leaders, they were offended. And so they threw John and Peter into jail. Well, the next day, when they brought them out to answer questions in front of these leaders, the Bible tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he says. He says, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man had been made well, Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which came, or which became the chief cornerstone. And then he went on to say, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. These Jewish leaders, who should have helped to build the foundation of Jesus' church, rejected their cornerstone. They stumbled over the rock. You know, they looked at the cross and they saw weakness and failure. They saw a man who came into this world and who was executed rather than our Savior who stood in our place condemned for our sins. You know, I think Peter's words also teach us something about the world. The world stumbles over Jesus because they have no use for him. You know, back in John chapter 1, the same chapter, verse 10, we're told that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. You know, three times in our verse or in our passage here, Peter uses the word precious to describe Jesus. But to the world, Jesus isn't precious at all. I think that's obvious these days. You know, people today have to make the same decision that the people of Jerusalem did years ago. They must either place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or they place their trust in man. But, as Peter implies there in that verse, those who reject him or those who disbelieve will be disappointed. Ultimately, they'll be crushed by that same living stone. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 21:44, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter like dust. You know, this is why I've chosen to fall on this stone, humbled and broken in my own sin, rather than letting it fall on me. You know, if you believe on this stone, you can't lose. But if you disbelieve on him, you can't win. And their penalty for this, their sin of unbelief, is that their doom is appointed. You know, what is Jesus to you? You know, is he your cornerstone or is he a stumbling stone? You know, this requires a personal decision by each one of you. No one can make this decision for you. You know, this requires you to pray to God and ask him, go before him and humbly ask for the forgiveness of your sins and make Jesus the cornerstone of your life. And if you've not yet done that, I encourage you to do so because he'll answer that prayer. But don't wait because who knows what tomorrow will bring. And you don't want to be disappointed. Right? Now, for those of us who have come to God as the living stone, who have fallen on that rock, Peter tells us that we also become living stones ourselves. We're like chips off the living block here. No? When we make that personal decision to build our lives on Jesus Christ, we will then begin to live our lives more in line with the standards that he sets, you know, by hearing his words and by acting on them. But this is a process. Because sometimes we do get off track, and many times we screw up, right? But we can pick ourselves up with that living hope that our loving God is shaping us and will continue to shape us into the stones that we need to become. And you know what makes this more exciting and more attractive? Is that we're not just some isolated living stones here. But as verse 5 says, we are being built by Jesus Christ together into a spiritual house, into a holy temple. You know? Now, the temple in the Old Testament was Jesus' earthly house. It was where he dwelt in the presence of his people because he couldn't indwell them because of their sin. But the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 17:24 that since Jesus has come and since he has forgiven the sins of those who believe, that God does not dwell in temples or churches made by hands. Instead, he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. Now, do you not know that you're a temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? Yeah. Every believer is part of God's temple or part of God's church. And this is why we say that the church isn't a building. You know, the church may meet in a building, but God, we are God's people. The church is God's people. And we're being fastened and fitted together by the living cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Now, this is so important because it's only when we're together and it's only when we're working together that we can more fully represent God. You know, this is why I think the Bible tells us, or it's one of the reasons why the Bible tells us that it stresses fellowship, you know, that we should be gathering together, that we should be praying together. There's a presence and a power that's different than when we're alone. You know, this is why we meet in smaller groups we call home churches. And it's something you don't want to miss out on because it's awesome and it's powerful. I don't know what I would do without the home church I'm in. You know, I can tell you, I wouldn't be where I am today spiritually without them. Well, then Peter says, as living stones, we're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, once again, Peter references the Old Testament here. You see, the entire Old Testament had a system, or it sent a message that it wasn't easy to approach God. The ordinary Israelite couldn't offer his own sacrifices. He had to go to a priest to offer those sacrifices for him. The priests were the go-between to kind of bridge the gap between God and sinful man. And they had special privileges, and they had special responsibilities. But Peter says all that's changed now. Now that Jesus Christ has come into the world, those of us who believe are now the priesthood. And we are far more superior than the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, only a select few of Levites or priests could offer sacrifices to God. You know, and only the high priest could one time a year stand in the presence of God to offer a sacrifice for his sin and the sin of all the people. But now that Christ has come, who is called our high priest and has offered himself as the perfect sacrifice once for all our sins, we now, as priests, can continually come to God and stand in his presence and offer other sacrifices to God. But as verse 5 says, we can only do this through Jesus Christ. He is the only way we can do anything acceptable to God. This is another reason why he's so precious to those of us who believe. But you know what? I can't help but think of all the people around the world who know there's a God, whether it's through his creation, which declares his glory, or through their consciences that tell them that it's so, or because they've heard about this or learned about him from somebody else. But they don't know how to do anything fully acceptable to God because they don't personally know Jesus Christ. You know, they try to get close to him through rituals and through sacrifices, or they try to do good things, but it's all in vain because God says that the sacrifices that are acceptable to him are acceptable through Jesus Christ. So, what are these sacrifices that we as priests can offer that are acceptable to God? Well, first of all, there in Romans 15:16, the Apostle Paul says that he was ministering as a priest the gospel of God. And so, sharing the gospel or the good news of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and how he raised from the dead, sharing what he can do for them is an acceptable sacrifice to God. The Philippian church took up a collection and they sent it to Paul to meet his needs. He calls their service there an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So, financially supporting God's work is an acceptable sacrifice to God. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 instructs us to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips, and give thanks to his name. And then he adds, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And so, speaking or even singing words of praise to God and then doing good for other people is a sacrifice acceptable to God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 tells us, be imitators of God as beloved children. Or, you know, be those chips off the block, right? And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so as we focus on others and love them and serve them, and giving up our own time and our own resources and our own desires, we're offering an acceptable sacrifice to God. Now, if you think about that list there, this really means everything we do and say should be offering up ourselves to God in gratitude for all that he's done for us. And this is precisely why that Paul says in Romans 12:1, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. But we can't do this effectively unless we're continually coming to him and depending on him and building our lives on him and his word and doing it together. And so, as we're being built together into his church as priests who are offering sacrifices, we then, just like Israel in the Old Testament, must now live in line with our identity, our new identity as a distinct people, regardless of the circumstances we're in, regardless of the difficulties and sufferings we go through. Because we don't get to do what everybody else is doing. Because we're Christians. We are Christ believers and Christ followers. And Peter tells us that this privileged position and the blessings that were given to Israel back in the Old Testament, God's chosen people, they come to us now. They're now given to us. Israel, who was also called there a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. That's what we're being called right now. But, you know, Israel failed at all these because they tried to do everything on their own rather than trusting in the living stone who was to come. Now, we should never look down on people who stumble over our rock because we've not earned any of these privileges on our own, you know. We have not received any blessings on our own. Everything comes because we are in Christ. You know, he is the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He is the means of our blessings. He alone is worthy to be praised. And therefore, we now have a duty to proclaim his excellencies. This is the true work of the church. You know, to make sure that the world knows how excellent he is, right? How precious he is to us. This is the response that we should have in, to his mercy and to his grace or his free gift of forgiveness and all the blessings that we've received that we don't deserve. And so, in conclusion, there's going to be a lot of storms in our lives. You know, this life, it's not easy. But there's a better way to get through the storms. There's a better way to get through the sufferings. There's a better way to get through all these difficulties. And if you're interested, I would ask each one of you to examine your life and your priorities. You know, first and foremost, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? No. Is he and his death on the cross precious to you? You know, if not, you know, it's not too late. but you have a choice to make. But if so, is he central in your life? You know, are you coming continually to him in prayer and building your life on his word? Are you offering your life as a spiritual sacrifice? Are you seeking to be built together with other believers, his holy, his chosen people? Or do you just attend church? And are you seeking to proclaim his excellencies to those who are in the darkness, those who don't know him? You know, these are our priorities as God's chosen people who have received his mercy. Because regardless of what this life throws at us, regardless of the difficulties we're going through, he will always be there for us as our rock. Right? Praise God. That's our passage this morning. So, I hope this is right. first-time guest. If you are here the first time, we welcome you. And we have a free book for you that's available up at the welcome table. You can go up there. You can meet Pat, who's working up there. And even if you don't want the book, go up and meet Pat. She's worth meeting anyway. So, what else? When you walked in, you should have received a bulletin, and inside that is a feedback card. We do appreciate your feedback. So feel free to fill that out, and you can drop it in the bag we're going to pass here, or you can take it to Pat when you go up to the welcome booth. What else here? Giving. First of all, if you're a guest, we certainly don't want your money. That's not what we're about. We're going to be passing a couple bags. Please just pass those by. But if this is your church, remember that this is a sacrifice acceptable to God, okay? So, and then those of you who have children in Oasis, we do ask that you pick your children up by 11:45. We're going to try to get you... we'll be finished here, so you have a little bit of time for fellowship beforehand. But you know, we have great teachers back there, and they've been back there almost 2 hours. So you know, give them a break and go pick your children up. So anyway, what we're going to do is take a couple comments or questions, and then we'll pray, and then we can fellowship. So hopefully that's all. Anybody have any comments or questions?
Joyce, the idea that we're being used as living stones is awesome, because you know, a stone by itself, a building stone, because that's what we're talking about here. This is architectural, like you said. This is not just rocks laying around. These are stones that have been fitted and cut perfectly to fit where they belong. They're useless by themselves.
Right.
You know, coming along. And a stone by itself, it's useless. At best, it's just sitting there. At worst, it's a stumbling stone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people trip over it. And that's how we are when we try to be Lone Ranger Christians. When
right.
We try to, I don't need the church. We
mm-hmm.
use things like, I don't like organized religion. That's silly.
Mm-hmm.
Clearly, we can't live the life that God wants us to live by ourselves, because it requires other people. And I think that is such a fantastic message to take to heart, because
it is.
You know, Jesus was all about bringing along people who didn't fit, who were rough stones that didn't really
mm-hmm.
fit where they thought they should belong,
mm-hmm.
and he made them fit, and he made them belong, and he showed them how they work together,
yeah.
And that's what we're about here.
Yes.
And that is so powerful to me, because oftentimes I feel like I'm just like this stone that's sitting out in the middle of nowhere being useless, or
mm-hmm.
Or worse, stumbling people around.
Right.
And fitting into the body of Christ, fitting into God's building that he's building with us is
mm-hmm.
fantastic, and I thank you for bringing that up.
Mm-hmm. Sure thing. Yeah, I was really convicted by that too when I was studying, and it got me thinking about our spiritual giftings that we're required to use, you know, and how, you know, somebody may be gifted in evangelism and another person may be gifted in hospitality or teaching or whatever. But it's when we're using those giftings together that's how we represent Christ. Because we're far from being perfect by ourselves. But when we're using those giftings, that's Christ. So, yeah, it's powerful, and we shouldn't neglect that. So thank you for your comment.
Yeah, Joyce, thanks for that teaching. That was awesome. A lot of meat in there. The thing that struck me the most was at very, very beginning, you said that Peter wrote this to Jewish Christians. Most mm-hmm. of us here in this room are Christians. And so I can easily say that the way you started off, I really that really sunk in deep with me, because it really caught my attention, because it's speaking to us, and we should take all this to heart. And the very last, almost the last slide you had up there with the priorities, you know, a big priority really is to try to mix in with other believers and get their support through not only our central teaching, but our home churches, like you pointed out, mm-hmm. and even broken down further into our cell groups, men and women cell groups, and even further into one-on-one discipleship. Mm-hmm. And that's so awesome, because then we will have a much better chance and opportunity to become Christ's cornerstone for him. He wants us all to be cornerstones for him.
Thank you.
I was just curious if you had any thoughts, because there seems like there's such a dichotomy between one, a precious stone, and one, a stone of offense. And especially today, it seems like Christianity is really a stone of offense. And I didn't know if you had any thoughts as to, here's something we look at as completely precious and the Lord views as very precious. Why our culture views it as such a rock of offense or stone of offense? So,
I think our culture's they're rejecting Jesus Christ. They don't feel a need for him. I think our culture these days too doesn't even recognize that they sin anymore, because everything is, you know, acceptable, and it's, you know, it's up to your decision on what you think is sin and your decision what thinks is sin, and they're not grounded in truth. So our culture, I don't think, even recognizes their need, because they're not sinners. So, and I think it's going to continue to get worse. It was bad then, and we're going to see it continually get worse. And so that, I don't know if that quite answered your question, but yeah, so anyway.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Last week, I think Kendall mentioned that the Bible is a living word, mm-hmm. and no matter how many times you read it, you always come up with something new. And
yes.
Thanks to your teaching today, I did come up with something new. It's the word possession. And I thought about the word possession, and that means that we're to possess. We're not the ones that tell the one who possesses, owns us, what to do. Jesus, the living stone, is the one that wants us to follow him. And what does he want us to follow him by doing? It comes right after that word possession. It was to proclaim God's love.
Mm-hmm.
So I just wanted to share that with you today.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Any other comments?
Thanks, Joyce. I was thinking about Peter, what a great picture he is for all of us. And mm-hmm. I've especially related to what a buffoon he was. And how ridiculous mm-hmm. he was, how many times he crossed the line with Jesus. And then here he writes this letter mm-hmm. after really being taken to task mm-hmm. and after experiencing some brokenness
yes.
and really seeing the rough edges like you were talking about mm-hmm. Really chipped away. And even then he was still dealing with his sin and his extreme behavior. And yet what a great picture of God's transforming power.
Yes.
And so I have always been encouraged by that picture. Mm-hmm. But I did want to say about the offense part that I think that we sometimes will be an offense to our culture.
Sure.
Because of this message.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that Peter was an offense. That's why your mm-hmm. passage out of Acts 3 is so important.
Mm-hmm.
He was an offense to the culture because mm-hmm. of the message.
Right.
And so he says a little later, past your passage that you dealt with, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that mm-hmm. in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them glorify God in the mm-hmm. day of visitation.
Yes.
And so we have this great chance of kind of offending our culture with
yes.
the truth
right.
and yet rounding that off with our love and our approach to them of great sensitivity and graciousness and compassion.
Yes, I agree. Thank you for that comment, John.
We're just going to keep on passing this thing all around the room. Hey, thanks for the teaching.
Mm-hmm.
This verse in 7 of Peter 2, where he says, 6, says, he who believes in him, this stone, or Jesus, okay,
mm-hmm.
shall not be disappointed. All right. Now, we mm-hmm. live in a society that, yeah, I understand what everybody's saying.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of us, a lot of the society is saying, I don't want anything to do with this Christianity stuff.
Right.
It's interesting, though, you can talk about other stuff, religions, and that's perfectly acceptable. But you mentioned mm-hmm. Jesus, and that's, you know, that's a different story.
Mm-hmm.
But where he says, he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. He's talking about the message of grace, or what we call the gospel, or the good
mm-hmm.
news,
mm-hmm.
which means that if anyone will turn to Jesus and say, you know, I believe you died for sins on that cross, and I'm loaded with them, forgive me, and come into my life, and in an instant, they'll be saved. They'll
mm-hmm.
be totally accepted into God's family. All sins are forgiven,
mm-hmm.
past, present, even future, and they're guaranteed heaven. And I'll just say that from my experience, I think this is still the best kept secret in the world, because I think most people think you've got to earn your way
right.
to get God's acceptance. And if you find yourself in a group of people, a lot of times we're not going to say anything about this because we think, well,
mm-hmm.
people aren't interested.
Mm-hmm.
But usually there's always one or two people there that they really are interested. And this message that offends some people is absolutely the best message anybody could hope to have to other people, you know. So we've got the message, so we ought to get it out there. Thanks a lot.
You're right. You're right. Good. Hey, well, why don't we pray and spend some time fellowshipping here? So I want a couple people pray, and then I'll close this up here.